Did you figure out what psalm we were in?
40. I thought we were either in 40 or 41.
41. We did 40 last time I was here.
Even though I thought that could have said we were saying go like that.
Yes.
I thought we'd gone over that, so
My My problem is I read ahead and then I can't remember exactly what I've just read and studied myself or what I've given. So the 41 is where we're at tonight. Psalm 41. And this psalm, clearly in this psalm we will see Christ also, by the way. And in fact, there's a verse out of here that's quoted by our Lord. So that makes it pretty easy to figure out when he quotes and says so that it can be fulfilled, then you know. It's pretty clear. Psalm 41, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I think I'll just read the whole psalm. It's not very long. I'm going to read the whole psalm, and then we'll come back and talk about some of this. Psalm 41, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, that will make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. This psalm starts out speaking about one that considers the poor. And we've talked about this before. God certainly has a certain care for the poor. They're in his view. And even our Lord had a consideration for the poor when he was here. If you think about his ministry and so on, he himself, of course, was actually poor. If you consider his life while he was here, he was actually quite poor. Didn't even have a place to lay his head, he says. And so certainly not only does he care for the poor, but as we find in Scripture, and to me it's always interesting, but you know, it says that he was tempted just like us and that he understands our trials and our troubles, and that's because he went through them. You think if you're worried about being poor, well, Jesus was poor, so you're in good company. But he understands and he knows. But it says here, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And this extends, of course, to God's people that take consideration for the poor and help them. God takes consideration of that, and it comes up before him. We need to remember that God is never surprised by anything. He also never forgets anything. It tells us that he remembers the things that we do, and of course, he also has rewards for those that will do his will. Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. In this verse, the word blessed is translated from a different word, and it probably is more appropriate to use. The word is actually straight, but the meaning here is to be guided, as the word straight sometimes is used out of the Hebrew. So it means to be guided upon the earth. And so we have two things here. We have that the Lord preserves him and keeps him alive, and then he will be guided or led upon the earth. And that will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. And so this, again, I think one thing is good for us to keep in view here is to keep in view the thought about our Lord as we go through here as well. In particular, when we get down to around verses 7, 8, 9, that's where we really see a clear. But if you think about our Lord on this earth, he was dependent on his Father to guide him and to keep him and to deliver him as well. Many times they tried to get Jesus, and more than one occasion we read that he just kind of slipped through their fingers, so to speak. They couldn't seem to lay hands on him to do what they wanted. Well, it wasn't God's time. God preserved him until it was God's time. And so God does protect. He protected his son while he was here. He protects us as well in his will. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, that will make all of his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. You know, when I read this verse, I said, well, this can't then be about the Lord because it says I have sinned against thee. But it did occur to me that as our Lord hung up on the tree, he was taking our sins. Our sins were laid upon him. And really, the rest of this is also about, of course, going to that tree. But while he was without sin, Scripture is very clear that he took our sin. It was laid upon him, and so in such a way that the Father had to turn his face from him for a moment because of that. And so he took our sin. But I want to go look at this in a different view as well, because we talked about this before about David, the fact that he recognized his sin and always came to the Lord for forgiveness, recognizing his sin, not trying to excuse it, but rather just recognizing it. And it is because of what Jesus did on the cross that we can indeed confess our sin, and he is just and faithful to forgive us our sin, as it says there in 1 John, because he took our sins. So we can experience God's mercy because of that. Verse 5, and this really where you really start to see a clear picture coming out of here. In verse 5, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? How many times did they try to, like I said, to lay hold on him and to kill him? That was their intent many times. And they, of course, couldn't until it was God's time for him to give his life. They could never take his life from him. He gave it up willingly. But this is what his enemies, it says, they speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? So many of them were against him and wanted to do away with him. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. I thought about how many times the Pharisees and so on came to Jesus, and they didn't come with good intentions. They came with questions or ways that they thought maybe they could trip him up. That was kind of generally what they were trying to do whenever they came. They never came with good intentions. That's all vanity, because they couldn't catch him in his own, they thought, oh, we'll ask him this question and we'll catch him in this, question that he can't answer without, making somebody mad, which is the problem, right? But Jesus, of course, in his great wisdom, he knew how to answer all those questions, and he never was caught, if you will, in their net. Verse 7 says, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Well, they thought they had him. He was dead, laying there in that tomb, and they were pretty sure that was the end of that. Of course, it was not the end of that, but that was their thinking. They finally had gotten their way and had been able to do away with him. And verse 9, this is a verse, by the way, that Jesus quotes, and I'll take us there in a second, but he says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And you don't have to turn if you don't want to, but in the 13th chapter of John, I'm not sure how much of this I wanted to read. Well, let's go to verse 18, I guess. That's the key verse here. So they're at the what we call the Last Supper. They're at the table. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter for that. They're not at the table. He speaks of this earlier. I was reading another chapter earlier. Okay, 13th chapter of John. Hopefully that's where I told you to go. Yeah. Verse 18. See, I need to read more of this. It's hard sometimes to find out where you should start this, and I didn't want to read too much of this. Well, I have to read it, I guess. Okay, verse 12. We just have to read it. Otherwise, you miss the context. So chapter 13 of John, verse 12, says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again and said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so am I, so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." So he speaks here, and he refers back to this scripture. He says, so that it may be fulfilled. Jesus says this numerous times, of course, about different things, to remind us that in the Old Testament, we find prophecies of him. And of course, he's speaking here of Judas, who would be at the table. I'm not going to turn and read that. I had read that earlier, but when I was studying. But you can go read that. But when they're at the table and they say, "Well, who is it, Lord?" And he says, "The one that dips the bread with me," right? They were eating at the table. Judas was with them there. And it says, so the verse in our chapter says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, Jesus doesn't quote this part about whom I trusted when he quotes this, but most likely this refers to the fact that Judas was given the purse, which is considered somewhat of an indication of trust. Jesus wasn't surprised that it was Judas, by the way. Don't get me wrong here. I don't want you to think that Jesus trusted Judas and then thought, "Oh, wow, I can't believe it's Judas." That's not the case. But again, Judas was given the purse, and that's an indication of trust. But again, that was so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Exactly what is written here said, "He hath lifted up his heel against me." And so we find a clear indication. Now, as I said, we see Jesus in a lot of this, and occasionally you read something and you go, "Oh, that's quoted in the New Testament." So that helps you find the key, kind of, if you will. "Oh, that's quoted in the New Testament." In this case, Jesus quoted very clearly and said, "So that it might be fulfilled." So you can say, "Oh, that's very clearly, right? That's about Jesus because he said so." And it clearly is as you read it. And so, of course, is much of what we're reading here. But then again, this book is about him, isn't it? So we shouldn't surprise us that we find something about him in it. Verse 10 of our chapter, back in our chapter 41, verse 10, it says, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them." And certainly, of course, this is the case. God raised him up to demonstrate that he was God's chosen one and that God was pleased with his sacrifice. God raised him up on the third day. That's very important to us. I didn't want to dwell on that too long, but that's very important to us, the resurrection, because without it, as Paul clearly tells us, without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins, because it was necessary that Jesus be raised again, that is, for our justification. And so it's very important to us, and it's important to us also because we know that we serve a living, risen Savior. We don't serve a prophet that's in a tomb somewhere. we serve a risen, living Savior, and that's extremely important to us. Verse 11 of our chapter, by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. God showed his pleasure in his son by raising him up. The favor that God showed him is the enemy attempted to triumph over Jesus there, bring him down to the grave, but he couldn't be held there because the Father was pleased with his sacrifice. We had some stuff this morning about Jesus suffering out of the book of Hebrews, and we recognize that he did indeed suffer deeply, but we also notice that God showed favor because he came and did the will of God, and because of that, again, as I said, we have salvation through him. Verse 12, as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. You know, the New Testament is very clear that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Everything is given unto him. I think we had that this morning. I think Arlene actually started to read it, and then she just kind of quoted what was in there, but it's in the first chapter of Ephesians. But everything is set underneath him. He has given power over all things at this time, and he is sitting before the Father again. The Father was pleased. And he said that while Jesus walked here, he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he showed his pleasure by raising him from the dead and setting him before him forevermore. He is forever set in the heavenlies where he intercedes for us. And because of that, we are blessed. And then he ends this chapter, I think, with a great way to end any kind of thing. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. All this that he goes through in here. And again, you can think about this just as David and his condition that he probably suffered. You can think of it that way as well, because he's writing this. And consider that. But through all of this, he recognizes God's mercy and God's favor in his life as well, just as we ought to recognize God's mercy and God's favor. And so then we can end the same way that he did. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. God deserves our praise. He deserves our worship forever and ever. And that's exactly what we will be doing, as Jack often would say to us. We don't have to wait until then. We can get started now. Certainly that's what we're here for, is to worship and to give praise to him. He deserves all of our worship and all of our praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So be it. So be it, right? That's what that word amen means. So be it. And indeed, it should be this way exactly. This is exactly what we want our lives to show as we consider God's mercy unto us, not just mercy in the times, you know, like we come to the times of trouble just like David did, and we see God's mercy in that, but to recognize God's mercy that he showed in sending his son. That is first and foremost for us to recognize the grace and mercy that was shown unto us because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered on that tree for us. And then, of course, we can turn that into praise forever and ever, and we will. Amen. That's all I had tonight. That's right, yeah. That was right before the supper. I was thinking, I had read the whole thing, and I'd read all the way through it, and I also read it in Matthew as well. Didn't want to read all of it, but yeah. I always liked that passage there about the washing of the feet, and I wanted to be careful not to get too hung up on that, because we could go a long time just talking about that particular passage of him washing the feet. But certainly there, he makes that mention of this verse. It would be interesting, maybe sometime I'll put that together, to go through all of the places where Jesus says, so that it might be fulfilled, so that it might be fulfilled. Because there's so many of those throughout the Gospels where he says, so it might be fulfilled, that says, and we can look at each one of those and study them. It's a good study. It also helps you go back to the Old Testament a little bit and recognize, Arlene mentioned that this morning, you know, that we should always read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And that's really a key thing to understand. People get off track many times because they read the Old Testament, but they don't read it in light of the New Testament. And so then they get confused about what it's about. And so as we have the studies we've been having on Sunday morning in Paul's epistles that Arlene's been doing, those remind us of how we have to view the Old Testament, because Paul speaks about so many things out of the Old Testament, and so it helps us understand. And so, yeah, when we read the Old Testament, we really have to make sure it's in light of the New Testament. We have been given light that they didn't have at that time, and that's a great privilege of ours, but again, with privilege comes responsibility. And so as we read in the Old Testament, we do it in the light of what we have been given in the New Testament to understand that. Let's take prayer.